We are continuing our sermon series on Philemon. We have this Sunday, and next Sunday is the last Sunday for this short book. And I invite you to take your Bibles or to look in your order of worship today. Follow along for our scripture reading today as we come toward the end of this letter. We are reading today verses 17 through verse 21. We continue to think about and listen to Paul as he writes about relationships in our lives. And he has some important lessons to teach us as he navigates this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. So we've learned a lot from him. This morning, we think about no turning back. And really, the theme of our session, our time this morning, is commitment. So listen to these words this morning. We start in the verse we finished with last week, verse 17. We'll read through verse 21. Paul, writing to his Christian friend Philemon, says, "So if you, Philemon, consider me a partner, then welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand, and I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask." May God bless the reading of this word this morning. Well, it was more than 2,000 years ago. The year was 49 B.C., even before the time of Christ. Julius Caesar and his army were embanked on the river. The river was named the Rubicon River, and it was a river that separated Gaul from Italy. Now, Caesar and his troops were embanked on this river, awaiting a decision. The decision was Julius Caesar's decision to make. The decision was, do we cross this river or not? If Caesar and his troops crossed the river, it meant war. Once they crossed the river, there would be no turning back. Crossing this river was a final, decisive step. No turning back. War would ensue. So the decision was Caesar's to make. Which way would he choose to go? Would he choose to stay where he was and turn back? Or would he cross the Rubicon? We know from history that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon. He went on to become the ruler of Rome. It was a crucial decision. His decision to cross that river impacted history. It caused personal change in his own life. And from that time forward, this phrase, crossing the Rubicon, has meant something to all of us. And it means once you start something, there's no turning back. Once you cross the river, there's no going back to the other side. This morning, we are reminded that in every life, in every relationship, there is a line that is crossed. There is a river that must be ventured across, and there is no turning back. Crossing the Rubicon means total and complete commitment. And in our relationships, what it means is when we make that decision to be in this relationship, there is no turning back from that decision. We have crossed the Rubicon. We are totally and completely committed. We cannot have a sermon series on the book of Philemon and think about relationships in our lives without taking some time to talk about commitment. Commitment in our relationships. In our verses for this morning, Paul once again states his commitment to Onesimus. And here's what Paul wants us to know about committed relationships. Paul says, lasting relationships are always based on commitment. They are based on that decision that once we're in this relationship, there is no turning back. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is. It could be a marriage, it could be a friendship, could be a business partnership, could be our relationship with God. But all committed relationships are based on this idea of crossing the Rubicon. When we're in it, it is total and complete commitment. So this morning, I invite you to think with me about what Paul says here that a total committed relationship looks like. What does it mean to be all in our relationships? Think about what Paul says here about this tricky relationship between him and Philemon and Onesimus and how he describes the commitment that is involved in this relationship. Now, I don't usually preach sermons that have points that all start with the same letter, but this morning I'm going to do something just a little different, and in the spirit of Sesame Street, this sermon is sponsored by the letter O this morning. You'll see what I mean in just a moment. But what do committed relationships look like? What is Paul talking about in verses 17 through 21? Well, let's start with this. Verse 17. Committed relationships require openness. Openness. If we are to be totally committed in our relationship, we start with a sense of openness. Paul says to Philemon, "When Onesimus comes to you, welcome him as you would welcome me." It was a tremendous request. We've talked about it before. Onesimus had harmed Philemon. But Paul says, in pure and complete honesty and openness, Philemon, when Onesimus comes, I want you to welcome him the same way you would welcome me. It's an open relationship based on honesty. Without openness, relationships never get beyond the superficial. Sometimes in our relationships, people walk around on eggshells because they don't want to hurt the other person. They don't want to cause them to become angry. But what happens is sometimes then we lack honesty and openness. And actually our relationships become very shallow. A sense of openness is required. It is crucial for healthy relationships. Now, we should say this morning, there are many reasons why people don't always want to be open in their relationships. Some people choose not to be open because they fear rejection. They're afraid if the other person really knew them, if the other person looked beyond just their strengths and saw maybe some weaknesses or flaws or fractures within them, then they feel like the other person may not like what they see. But the irony is that it is often in our lives the things that we try to cover up and hide from another person that someone else finds most appealing and attractive. A fear of rejection, however, can keep us from being open. Or sometimes we are afraid of being open because of our past sins. It's not just maybe something about us, but it's something that we did, something that we said, some pain or harm we caused in the past. And we think, well, if this person knew what I did in the past, they would never accept me. We sometimes feel unworthy of acceptance and love. Paul teaches here in these verses, dare to be vulnerable. Dare to be vulnerable. He implies what Jesus' relationship was with others. Jesus was open and honest with others. Paul is acting in the same way here. He wants us to know Jesus ate and prayed and talked with openness with other people, and that's part of why people responded to him the way they did. Paul is emulating Christ in his life. There's a Greek word called koinonia. It's a word we often translate into English as fellowship. But at the very heart of that word, what it means is openness to one another. It describes a partnership that we share together. And Paul is saying to Philemon, he's saying, if we share life in Christ, if we are bound together as one in our faith, then we have fellowship, koinonia, this partnership one with another. Paul is saying, since we are one in Christ, welcome one another. Welcome Onesimus, he says to Philemon, as you would welcome me. Well, he goes on to say, verses 18 and 19, that committed relationships also require a sense of obligation. Obligation. It's not just being open and honest, but we also need to be obligated to each other. Committed relationships require or include obligation. Paul writes very clearly here, he is obligated to Onesimus. Paul tells Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, then charge it to my account. You see, Paul is not asking Philemon to write off this debt. He's not saying to Philemon, just overlook it and do away with it or ignore this debt. Paul is saying, I am obligated to Onesimus, and if he owes you anything, I will pay it. He's demonstrating his obligation to Onesimus. Isn't it interesting? Paul offers to pay a debt he did not owe for Onesimus because Onesimus had a debt he could not pay. What could possibly be more Christ-like than paying a debt for someone because that person could never pay the debt he or she owes? We know that's what Jesus did for us. He paid the price for our sin. He died so that we might have a life that we could never receive or purchase for ourselves. In that sense, we are exactly like Onesimus. We have all gone our own way. We have sinned against God, and we cannot afford to pay the debt that we owe. We need someone to pay that debt for us. So Jesus willingly goes to the cross on our behalf. And basically, Jesus is saying, if that person, you, me, if that person owes anything, put it on my account. I will pay the debt that person owes. Paul is demonstrating here a Christ-like manner in his sense of obligation to his Christian brother Onesimus. But there's also a sense, if we continue through these verses, verse 20, it's not just openness, it's not just obligation, but there's also a sense on Paul's part of objectivity. Objectivity. Paul is not looking just at the details of this situation. He takes a step back to look at the bigger picture of what is actually happening in this relationship. We know that some people today, as they think about relationships, as they look at the relationships in their lives, the question they often ask is, well, what am I getting out of this relationship? What does it do for me? What's in this for me? What will I get out of it? There's little sense of objectivity. It's all subjective about me. But see, what Paul knew is Philemon needed to understand this sense of objectivity. It's not just about him. There's a bigger picture here. Paul wanted Philemon to know there is tremendous joy, not just in receiving, but in giving. Paul knew that the world of his day, and certainly our world today, often thinks that joy only comes from getting. But that's not the case with the Christian. Joy comes from giving, the Bible teaches. Paul encourages Philemon to look beyond himself and to find joy in returning a favor to Paul and treating Onesimus as Christ would treat him. Today we know if we look around to many self-help gurus or websites or books today, many of them are cast in a light that tells us that we should deal with our relationships in maintaining or achieving leverage in the relationship. How can you position yourself so that you are in the seat of power or control, so that you can get what you want out of the relationship? We're told if we do things just the right way, then we can manipulate or coerce the relationship so we get what we want. But the Bible says very clearly that is not the view of the Christian. That kind of subjective look at myself is not the objectivity that a Christian needs to have. Actually, proper relationships have a seesaw effect when they are healthy. They have this idea that one person gives while the other takes and receives, but then the situation will reverse itself, and then the first one is giving while, or is receiving while the second one is giving. That's the way healthy, committed relationships work. Think with me about what happens in a marriage when things are not necessarily going well. Let's say when a partner or spouse in a marriage has lost his or her job. Well, when the person has lost a job, they've not only lost a source of income and a role and a position to play, but often they've lost a sense of identity and self-esteem, maybe even pride. The ego is damaged, and for a time, that person may say things or do things or behave in a way that is not his or her normal pattern because they're going through this difficult time where they're hurting, and often they unintentionally lash out. And there is a time when the spouse of this partner who has lost his or her job may not be getting very much out of the relationship. So what does the spouse do? Well, there are many options. But I believe the spouse who has crossed the Rubicon, the spouse who is in this for the long haul, the spouse who has made a decision to invest in this relationship, can decide at that moment, I'm going to invest even more in the relationship right now. The spouse becomes more forgiving, more loving, more caring for the other spouse. How? Why? Because objectively, that spouse sees the larger picture. You see, often in our lives, we need love and forgiveness and care the most when often we deserve it the least. But when we cross the Rubicon in our relationships, we know that. And we know there'll come a time when the seesaw will balance itself back out. Relationships are two-way streets. It is objectivity that enables us to see the big picture in our relationships. Well, finally, if we look at verse 21 this morning, there's one more important word we need to see, or we need to think about, and that word is optimism. Optimism, being positive. Being encouraging. See, I could say positive or hopeful, but that doesn't start with an O, so I'm trying to stick with the theme here, all right? Optimism is what Paul focuses on in verse 21. As Paul wrote, he was confident that Philemon would respond to his incredible request. In fact, Paul seems to think that not only will Philemon do what he is asking him to do, but he thinks Philemon is going to do even more above and beyond what he is requesting. In so many words, Paul continually says to Philemon, I believe in you and I am committed to you. And Paul thinks his belief in Philemon will bring out the very best in his Christian friend. As we said before, Paul does not force him, he does not coerce him, he does not demand from him. He simply expresses confidence. And his belief in Philemon causes him to think that Philemon will do the right thing. Verse 21 is so important. Paul says, Philemon, I am confident of your obedience. And I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I am asking of you. I know this is who you are, Paul is saying. I know it. I am confident. If that's not optimism, I don't know what is. But there's something else here too. This word, knowing. It is intriguing. In the Greek, there are at least two different words for knowing. One word is gnosis. Gnosis means to know from personal experience. It means I've been there. I've experienced this myself. So I know it's true because I've been there. I've gone through it. That's gnosis. But there's another Greek word that is called oidia. Oidia. And it doesn't mean that you've experienced this before, and that's why you know it. What it means is in your mind's eye, from an intuitive sense, you know it. You believe it in your heart. From your mind's eye, you can see that this is going to happen. Not because you've experienced it, but because you intuitively know it in your soul. Paul uses the word oidia here. What he's saying to Philemon is this: I know in my mind's eye, I can see it, that you're going to do the right thing. I don't have to be there personally to experience it. I know you are going to do the right thing. My heart tells me you're going to do it. I see it in my mind. I have the confidence in your ability and your willingness to do what I'm asking of you. You see, it was Paul's overwhelming confidence. He believed in Philemon and expressed his optimistic belief and confidence in this letter. That's optimism. It is so important in our relationships. Zig Ziglar used to say that he was such an optimist that he would go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with him as he was rowing toward Moby Dick. That's optimism. It is belief. It is hope. It is being positive about the person and the relationship. Think about any relationship in your life: child, parent, coach, player, husband, wife, student, teacher, whatever it is. The belief and confidence of the one motivates and encourages the other. We try harder, we work longer, we go the extra mile because someone believes in us and has confidence in us. How do you think Onesimus felt as he made his way back to Philemon, knowing that Paul had his back? Paul believed in him. How do you think Philemon felt knowing that Paul doesn't even have to be there? He knows Philemon is going to do what he's asking. In fact, he believes he's going to do even more than what he's asking. Are we like Paul in our relationships? In the relationships in your life, do you believe in those people? Do you tell them how optimistic you are about them? About the faith and hope and belief you have in them? Are you optimistic and hopeful about the people in your life? Today, as we read these verses, we realize that in all of our relationships, there is a Rubicon. There is this time and this period where when we cross over that river, there is no turning back. We are fully and completely committed. Jesus becomes our example. For the Bible tells us, as Amy read earlier, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He believes in you, and he says to God, "Welcome this person as you would welcome me." Why? Because I have paid his or her debt. Jesus has crossed the Rubicon for us. There is no turning back. So Jesus says to us through Paul, go and do likewise. Give that same grace and love and commitment to the people of your life. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, this day we are grateful for these important and significant words about commitment. Lord, today we pray that you would help us to be committed in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others, and give us strength and encouragement to follow your example. We pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.